We're studying the book of Revelation. If you've been with us, you know this already, in a series called The End of the World as We Know It, and we're just taking a look at the book of Revelation. We've been pacing pretty quickly, and as it's been breaking down the way God would have it, and the pacing is crazy, but it's been about two chapters a week. I don't think I told y'all last week we're going to cover 6 and 7 today, but we're going to cover 6 and 7 today, and then we will move on through the book. I told y'all when we did the seven letters to the seven churches, that's like the kiddie end of the pool, and I'd say now we're swimming toward the rope. You know that rope? You can't ever stand on the rope. Don't touch the rope. Get away from the rope. Yeah, we're about midway through the pool, I feel like, and it's going to get deeper. Now we're getting to where you're on your tippy toes trying to go, what's this about? That's Revelation right now. So if you've been with us, you might know that. I would encourage you again to read the whole book in its entirety. It's an hour and a half of your time to do that. I can't say enough. That's not a lot of time. And so you can do it on your commute back and forth to work. You can do it in your quiet times in the morning. And if you wonder how I know it's an hour and a half, because I listen to it when I read it, because it helps me stay on task, because I'm a bit ADHD, and so if I try to sit and read it, I'll get distracted by little minutia, and so that helps me kind of pace through and read the entirety of the book at the same time. So I'd encourage you to do that. The Bible Gateway is a great place, great resource for that. Biblos.com is another one, or there's a bunch of them out there, so you know you can find that stuff. We're going to read Revelation 6 and 7 this morning just to get the whole story, and then we're going to talk through it as we have a tendency to do. So let's just read the word. Revelation 6, I watched as a lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make men slay one another. To him was given a large sword. When the lamb opened the third seal, I heard a voice of a living creature say, the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And when I heard I heard what sounded like a voice coming from among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And when the lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who had been killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky began to fall to earth as late figs drop from a tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not heat them up, nor any scorching heat, because the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for the power of revelation and the truth that it exposes into our lives right now where we live. We pray, Lord, as we come in this holiday week and remembering the good gift of work that you gave to us, that as we celebrate our vacations from work, we remember that you have a plan for us. I pray this morning that as we get into your word, that you would be our teacher. And I say this almost every Sunday, Father's Word Together, but your word says if we ask you for wisdom, you'll give it. And if we seek understanding, you will grant it. And that we need you to reveal yourself to us. Now more than ever, Father, that we can know you and understand you. So, Father, would you be our teacher this morning? Would your Holy Spirit be our guide? And would you instruct us in our hearts that we might stand against this corrupt world, that we might be transformed by your presence, worshiping you, even as all these things come to pass? Father, I pray that you would do this for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the hope of the world. We pray it in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Awesome. So it's so weird seeing, and I'm, you know, things have gotten so weird in church world, and it's not just for us, it's for everybody, but attendance fluctuations still happen, even though we're like on semi, whatever we're on now, I'm not sure. And I kind of want to confess something on the front side. I'm not really participating. I'm not really participating in all that stuff. I know people are. Apparently the news is reporting that you're supposed to be, but it turns out we can still go places and do things. I didn't know. It turns out if you leave your driveway in your car and go places, you can go there. And when you get there, things are happening. And there are a few people who are out there doing things. And I know we've been praying for teachers and students, and I know they probably feel like they're being forced into, many of them are forced into these environments, which I can't imagine how tough that's been. And I know a bunch of folks have already had to go to homeschool or to, you know, distance learning, and that's created a whole bunch of problems for those, and those parents are living through that, and the teachers living through that. And we've been praying for everybody. But I can just say on the other side of the equation, you know, sometimes the great blessing is you go from a have to a get to. I have to go to work, I get to go to work, because what a great thing. So I just want to say that by confession, because here's what I'm going to tell you. See, it turns out I went away this week. I asked leadership team, can I go away for a week? And they're like, yeah, go ahead. It was like a retreat slash time with my bride slash little mini vacation to Tennessee. And here's the great thing about going away in the middle of craziness. There was no lines hardly anywhere. Actually, we had to wait one restaurant for 45 minutes because they were half capacity. Right, but it was on a beautiful river. It was wonderful steak, and they were super cool. And I know some of you might be thinking, that's terrible. What are you doing? But I don't know. That's living life, ain't it? Like, when did living life become so weird? And I can tell you this, everybody at the restaurant with me was like, yeah, this is awesome. Like, I know that's maybe how we're self-selecting right now, but there was no one out there going, oh my goodness, look at these people having fun. I mean, we were having fun. It was amazing. A couple things we did is we went horse riding. Horseback riding. By the way, I don't know why I call it horseback riding, because I don't know where else you ride them. Like, can you just call it horse riding? So we went horse riding, and we've done this a couple times in our lives. I think we'd done it last time whenever Nathan was in utero. So it's been a minute. And so we were out there, and the stables we went to, they brought, you know, we was like, you just kind of like throw the, there's like four or five stables. Sure, pick one. We don't know what we're doing. And we get there. Have you ridden before? We had 20 years ago, whatever it's been. And they bring out this horse, the first horse. There's like four of us in our group because it's a small group. Usually they have trail-wise like 20 people. Today we have four because nobody's there but us. And I'm like, that horse is awesome. And they go. And they had already had us call ahead and tell us our height and our weight. And they go, Chris? And I'm like, ah. I'm like, well, if that's Chris's horse. I mean, this horse, I don't know. Do you measure them in hands? If you measure horses in hands, anybody know? I'm going to say it's about that many hands high. I don't know how. It's to the back. It was probably that many hands high. Ben, it was about this many hands high. No, it's about that many hands. This horse was tall, was it not, Chris? Was it not tall? Yeah, so then I'm like, if that's her horse and she's so small, my horse is going to be huge. I was stoked about it. And then they brought my horse out. His name was called Tank. Tank had a height impediment. And then I began to think, this is a conspiracy of people who like to mess with dudes. Because, you know, I was already thinking, I'm going to have a big, tall, crazy horse. All right, anyway, we'll get back. So I rode Tank. Tank was awesome. He was a little stubborn. Ben's saying he was fat, but he wasn't all that fat. I mean, he was just a short horse with a mind of his own, but I got to steer him. You know they're joystick controlled? I didn't know that. These were head-trained horses. It's like a joystick in a video game. And they would do stuff. You could make them back up. It was pretty fun. Like, it wasn't just a dumb trail horse rides. But he kept putting his nose in the horse's thing. I was like, stop doing that. Tank, you're weird, man. Anyway, so we rode horses. That was fun. And then the other thing we did is we went to this, inside this cavern, 1950s roadside attraction cavern called Tuckaleechee. Caverns. It's apparently the biggest caverns in the Appalachian Mountains, and you got to go down in there, and you see all this. You get kind of creeped out first, and you're like, this is cool. And then you saw all the electrical hazards, and you're like, that's crazy. That's way more dangerous than a virus. It's right there in the water, and we're walking on it. Anyway, so that was fun, and we survived that. And so I just want to say, for those of you who are like, man, how can you, like, you can live life right now. It's been pretty awesome. And so we were sitting there at the cavern, and they got to the great room, and they did this whole dramatic like light off things. So your eyes adjust, and they throw on some far lights. And they talk about the distance is 150 feet across, bigger than a football stadium, all this stuff. And they said, "Does anyone want to sing?" You know, I wanted to sing, but I didn't. But I thought about it the whole time, and I just kept thinking about the songs that came out of my heart in that moment, like. You know, and people were saying like their favorite college chants, and people were going, you know, like whistling like that stuff, and seeing if they can get the echo. But it's funny, isn't it? Like when you have that moment, you're like, "Wow, if I'm an underground like this, what am I gonna say? Am I gonna sing?" And of course, I'm not trying to be that churchy guy, but like just Jesus was on. I'm like, these people are gonna be. And let's pray by maybe 12, 15 people on that tour, so more people there. And none of us sang. It was neat, though, because it brought things to mind for me. What would I say when I was underground like that? Well, we're getting into Revelation here, and these things are going to tie in, I think, later on. But we talked last week, and we laid the foundation for what this week is. So last week it was the throne room of God and how God's at the center, and there's the four living creatures in the sea of glass. And then there's all the 24 elders and all the myriad of angels singing praises to God. But that's all a setup for what happens today. You see, we can't, that's where the problem sometimes, and we're even doing big chunks of scripture, but those are all setups that happen that we hear revealed today then. Last week, what we kind of ended on was them celebrating and worshiping Jesus. Why? Because he's able to open the scrolls. He's able to break the seals. He's a seal breaker. That's what he's able to do. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, the root of David. And so John had been crying, who can open the scroll? And it's kind of funny because if you read that in isolation, you'd be like, oh, John really wants these scrolls open. But guess what? What we're going to find out today, and I'm going to lay this out as a fact right now, is that these scrolls being opened, this scroll being opened, these seals being broken, is actually the judgment of God over his people. And that's one of those things that, like, because you'll get lost in this thing. You'll say, oh, the seven seals. There's been movies made about the seven seals. And, of course, we heard a song this morning about the seven seals. And last week we've been playing music about the seven seals. But these seals are the judgments of God. And you're going to see here that that John's crying that it can't be opened, but there is a great redemption story in the book of Revelation. I think we're so ignorant of how it all reads. And so I just want to connect that back, that that's where we find Jesus, that God is on the throne, and in his right hand is a scroll that no one can open but Jesus. And then Jesus takes the scroll from his Father's hands. And that's where we pick up today when John says, I washed as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. We said last week these were kind of like signet ring seals, and they were meant for a person to receive it. Matter of fact, I was reading in the Old Testament yesterday while I was doing yard work, and there was this story about how Nehemiah was sent a scroll that was unsealed. And I'm like, that's weird. Why would they mention it's unsealed? Well, because the person that wrote it was trying to get Nehemiah in trouble with people so everyone could read it. It wasn't a private communication. But this is a specific communication that was meant for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to open a judgment upon his people, the world. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves. So John watches as the Lamb opens the first of the seven seals. And we're going to kind of cover these like this, the first four seals together, and then five and six, and seven's coming at the very end. We've got some stuff to talk about before we get there. And so we're going to talk about the first four. So it says that then I heard one of the living creatures, those are one of the four living creatures, say in a loud voice, come. And I looked, and there before me we saw a white horse. And right away now, this is the imagery I was getting from my experience in the stables. It's like there's these horses being released, and it's a white horse or a bright horse, right? And its rider held a bow. And we're going to see some details in these first four, and I want to kind of talk about them as we see them. Held a bow in his hand, and he was given a crown to wear. And he came out, and the word says, to Nikos, bent on Nike. He came out to conquer, built on conquest. He came out for victory, built on being victorious. And so he comes out to win the first horse. And you go, well, okay, what's this mean? We're going to start to see this. And I had to kind of understand these things and then go back and reread it in context and go, okay, this begins to make more sense as you kind of understand it. But this would be a kingly authority. Someone who was given dominion over the earth to rule, to reign. And they come and they kind of conquest. This is like maybe you would say colonization, or you would say empire building, right? That they were built on, they were bent on Nike and being victorious. Nike, that's where we get the word Nike from for your shoes, right? The victory people. And so they're coming with a crown on their head and a bow, and they're going to win. They're going to win. And that's the first. And then right away we get verse 3. The Lamb opens the second seal. And I heard the voice of the second living creature. And by the way, if you're going around the thing we showed you last week, that would be the lion, which is the symbol for, I said wild animals, but it's also a symbol for kings, right? And now the ox. I'm not sure that those correlate directly, but there are four living creatures around the throne of God with eyes everywhere. And the second creature then says, come. By the way, that's an invitation to be released. It could also be interpreted, go, like do it. And it says this, then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and I love this because the word for fire is pyros. That's why the NIV says fiery red one. You might say just red horse came, but it's the look of fire. And the rider was given power, now get this, to take peace, serenity, from the earth and to make cause men to slay one another. Wow. So all it takes for men to start killing each other is a lack of peace. You'll recall that Jesus often would show up and say what? Peace, right? That was his post-resurrection story. The first word he said to the disciples is, peace be with you. Here's another way you can say it. Don't be afraid, because fear is a lack of peace, serenity. And so it says this fiery red horse and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay one another. This is different than the conquering king. It's just ordinary people at each other's throats. And to that one was given a huge sword. And so this is a different, right? You can almost think, and I'm just thinking this out, the archer is like, be careful or I'll come for you. And you're like, surrender. You don't got to be close to me to hurt me. Right? But the huge sword is given to people when there's no peace and they're just, this is close combat. This is the people that you're closest to and they're destroying one another. There's like, who's the bad guy? What's going on? Because it's us and the lack of peace is all it takes. And if that doesn't, if you don't see the connections, I'm not saying that these times are unique. I said that these revelations, because one thing that I do want to, this all ties back to the seven letters to the seven churches and the seven spirits of God. And so there was destruction coming for Jerusalem in that time. You know, Jesus had said, not one stone will be upon another here. And if you think that we're the first generation to burn things down, you're sadly mistaken. This is not a new problem of setting things on fire and destroying what we've built. And so that idea I'm going to push into would be, it could be things, because there's a timeline tied that we're going to see, especially going forward in the book of Revelation, about the role and the priority of Jesus Christ in this process. But we're going to lean into the idea that it was things that happened historically, things that are happening historically, and things that will happen predictively. That's always true. And so we're seeing that now. So fiery red horse comes out, and men killing each other with swords. That one was giving a large sword. And the men aren't, but that's the vision that you get. Five. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. This would have been, if you're keeping track, the one that had a face like a man, appearing like a man. And there was before me a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice from within the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and don't damage the oil and the wine. This is the third seal being opened, the judgment of God. So you've got conquering war, basically. You've got war, and then you've got social unrest, right, is the second one. And now you've got this, we're going to say it's famine. But I'm going to tell you why I think it's famine. Because it says that there's a set of scales in his hands, and you would think scales are about justice, right? But you know, God hates uneven scales, and everything's weighed out. And then there's this voice that comes and says, some texts might say a denarius for a pound of bread and a denarius for 3 pounds of barley. And what I looked at this, I'm like, what's the flour mean and what's the barley mean? And what I could find on it is that if you were pretty well off, you could buy flour for yourself at least, right? And maybe for your family if you're doing pretty well. But if you weren't, you had to buy barley and it wasn't as fine, and then you could serve more people. It's a voluminous food. I would say the modern day equivalent is carbs. But anyway, so there's more available. If you ever look at your plate, how much you're getting fed bread or some bread product is a lot of bread on your plate. And so, there's a differentiation, but it's equal. You see that? A day's wages or a denarius for a quart of flour, or a day's wages or a denarius for three quarts of barley. It's the same. It's a day's work for you, but it's how many people do you have to feed? And that gets into the idea of it being a famine, that there's a shortage. Why? Because people smarter than me have looked at this and said that basically you're working for what you can barely survive on, that you would be lucky to be able to work hard for a day on a quart of flour. So who's buying the barley? If you have a wife and children, or a husband and children, or you have a family of grandparents, you have to do more with less, and so therefore you're buying the cheap nachos. You know what I mean? You're buying the cheap, you're in the dollar store. You know, you're not even buying the name brand products. And so it's this idea that you're barely surviving. It's a famine in the land. You're able to make enough to survive, but just barely. And if you're a family, even harder to make it. And so it's a time of shortage, or a time of inflation, is another way to say it. And then there's this really funny thing that says that the voice, and we're gonna talk about the voice in a minute, but it says, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and don't damage the oil or the wine. And what I heard, and I was really not satisfied with this, is people said, well, That's because wine and oil are really nice to haves, but not have to haves, right? So you have to have bread to eat to work tomorrow, but you don't have to have wine to drink, right? And I'm like, okay, maybe. So then someone else said, well, this is about social unrest and that the rich won't be affected yet, because later in Revelation, the rich are absolutely affected because they're being deceived by the spirit of the time. And they think, I'm fine, this doesn't affect me. It's those poor people who can't feed themselves. Not me, it's not my problem. So it's a time of judgment, and then maybe inflation, like famine or inflation, right? So for some people, experiences like I'm starving to death, other people are like, I'm fine. But that was really not satisfactory to me. I'm like, well, where do we see oil and wine? And you know what I thought came to mind, and I'm just kind of pulling, working with the text here, but Jesus said, when you fast, don't fast like the others do and make a long face, but put oil on your face so you look healthy. Oil was something that was anointing. It was for healing. And I'm like, now, in the middle of the story of Revelation, what healing is happening? We're going to hear it by 7. We already read it. But what healing is happening? Or what wine? What new promises? What new hope? And so my preferred, personal Bill Dempsey preferred thought on this is that when he says go out and there's this famine in the land, but don't affect my people. I'm not trying to escape persecution. We're going to talk about that. But there's bread. And matter of fact, some great theologians even got in this and said, there's bread that's not from this earth. Like Jesus said that, right? Man does not survive on bread alone, but what? Every word from the mouth of God. And so, like, don't touch my word. Don't limit my my revelation. I've heard it said by, I can't think of who the theologian was, but he said that if we neglect God's word, we begin to starve to death. And if you will not hear the truth of what God has for your life, you will begin to not have your daily bread. Like we always think of like, my daily bread. But like that's how there's this kind of connection that if you are indifferent toward God, you might lose access completely. Find yourself completely lost and alone. And so there's this idea that maybe that this is a spiritual separation. But it's that kind of idea of famine. Okay, fair enough. I just want to talk about it. Oh, and we got to say this too. In the middle of this one, we get this thing. There's a voice from among the four living creatures. And now, up to that point, the four living creatures, the ones who are speaking, now there's this voice. Remember last week I had the drawing up here, and it had in the middle of the throne of God, and it said what? Lightning, voices, and rumblings of thunder coming from the throne of God, because God is speaking, right? And so you go, well, who says that? The barley prices and the wheat prices, and don't touch the oil and the wine. I don't see any way you can read that, because it's not the four living creatures, because you would think that they would say the four living creatures said, or amongst themselves they said, but instead it says that, thank you for pulling that, that's awesome, from among or inside between the four living creatures. And what's between them? The throne of God. So who's speaking? God. Or who else is there? Jesus. Why is this a big deal? Because I don't want you to see this judgment of God as something that's happening apart from God's will and understanding. As a matter of fact, every one of the living creatures who say, come, are only saying that after Jesus, what? Breaks the seal. So if you see this stuff and you're like, oh, we got to escape all this because this is crazy. God's the one that's doing it. God's at the center of it. And he's the one that's releasing it. And he's the one that's speaking from the throne. And he's the one that's saying, I'm going to let this happen. There's going to be a famine. And then I'm going to preserve my spiritual people, or I'm going to preserve the rich for now, whatever you want to read that as. But it's his discretion that's being carried out. It's very much like the book of Job, where Satan, the adversary, can go no further than God will allow him to go, because God's still in charge. And I just want to say that because I think that's I think for many modern church-attending folks, believers, that's a foreign concept, that God is in charge of everything. We're going to hear that again. Hopefully you heard it already in the Confession of the Saints. And so, and I have that conviction, so I know but I hope I'm not just seeing what I want to see there, that it's Jesus or God speaking from the throne and saying, this is the limitation and this is what's going to happen, all right? And we're going to see that now with 4. So let's see. Then I saw the Lamb open the third seal. Here we go in verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come or go. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. This horse is actually green. The word is chloros, where we get the word chloroform, I think, or chlorophyll, I should say, not form. Chlorophyll, but it's that green color, right? And so it's a green horse, which pale, okay? Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And this is the one that kind of becomes that really iconic. It's like, oh my goodness. So now Death is riding a horse, a death on a pale horse. Couple things we want to say is, let's see. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Death, we talked about this recently. I'm trying to think what the sermon was, the series was, but death is Thanatos, which right now in our context reminds me of Thanos, right, in the Avengers. Like, he's like, I will snap my fingers and it'll all be over, you know. So Thanatos, death, is riding this horse, the one who has the power to end it all. And Hades, which some have say hell, the song we heard this morning said, and hell rode close behind. That's some translations. But it's the unseen world. It's the waiting area for people who've died in Christ and yet aren't fully redeemed. And we can unpack that at some point. But that's what it means. It's for anyone, not just those in Christ. Those who are waiting judgment is coming behind it. So death is coming on a horse, and behind it, Hades, or the unseen world. And that will kill by four mechanisms: sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. That's kind of what the word says there, right? Sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. You can see it there. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts of the earth. And get this, I want you to see it again. Death and Hades were given what? Power by someone else, and that would be God. Now I want to do something really interesting, maybe interesting to me anyway, is we're going to go from the very end of the book to the very beginning. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to remind you that in the Garden of Eden, where work was good, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he cast them out of the garden, and what came? Death. Like our experience of death, and I've read some folks who said, this is the greatest fear of mankind, death. When you talk about people who are all philosophical at everything, when they get close to death's door, they begin to be very afraid of dying because of the unknownness of it, because of the uncertainty of their convictions about what comes next. And you must see, and we can connect them, because you can go, oh, this revelation, this judgment of God. Judgment of God began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. He gave them a rule, and they said, nah, I'm going to do something else. And he's like, you're out. And the implications of their disobedience was death and some other things. And we would call those other things sin. The sin of the world, the pain of the world, the suffering, the toil of our work, all those things came as a judgment of God upon his people. And so we ought not be surprised that then we see the fourth seal being the manifestation of death among God's people. Now, this is going to be interesting to get into the timelines then. How long have people been dying? Since the very beginning. So this is one of those things like people go, oh, this is all future. There's no death happening. I've seen a lot of death happening, right? And so then we start to say, wait, this is all rooted in the timing of Jesus Christ. And that's where I think we get this idea of Hades, that there's this holding place until the day of judgment of Christ when, listen to me, God judged sin on the cross of Christ, and then redemption and presence in heaven. I say that because Jesus on the cross, the thief, rightfully convicted, dying next to him, says, remember me, tell your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, today you'll be in Hades waiting for me to come and do a full redemption. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We are changing it today on this cross. And so Jesus himself is the linchpin of all history, of all timing. And we ought to see that. So death isn't out of God's control. Now, can we just take a second here before we get into the next one and unpack this a little bit? When we think about our real lives, ought we to fear death? Everyone has a fear of death. I mean, I have a fear of death. But ought we to fear death? We ought to know that God has ordained that, that God has limited that, that he has even set the days. That's what the scriptures say. I mean, I think it's only our biblical illiteracy, including mine, by the way, that has allowed us to live these lives where we're deceived by the world, because that's what we're listening to. But God's word says that he's appointed the days before one came to be, and that there's certainly a day coming. I've appointed every man that wants to die. And then Jesus says himself, don't fear the first death, but the second death, the eternal death. So this is all consistent with what we've seen in Scripture. But somehow, when we get the book of Revelation, we're like, oh my gosh, death's on a horse? Death's been on a horse, y'all. And Hades, close behind. All right. And they're going to cause death by those four mechanisms. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. By the way, just a side note, four methods of death, kind of remembering the four beasts around the living creatures around the throne of God. And there's some correlation there I was playing with, but just for what it's worth, because there's a sword, there's a famine, there's a plague, and there's wild beasts. No matter what, though, we're going to hear we ought not be afraid when these things happen. Verse 9, then he opened the fifth seal. So you have four beasts, and four living creatures. I keep saying beasts, four living creatures. And I kept thinking, okay, who's going to speak now, right? Because everything's been a pattern so far. Well, the fifth seal gets opened, and look who speaks. The fifth seal was opened, and under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they cried out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. There was another Avenger reference, by the way, in case you're keeping track of that. And so the four living creatures say, come to the four horsemen. And the four horsemen, by the way, those fill in the blanks we have today are seven seals, four horsemen, and salvation. Okay? And this is when it kind of transitions. And I've seen someone who talked about this and they said, well, this is the reason the four horsemen come. The four horsemen come because the church has been persecuted. That's why it's happening. But the truth is that those things are happening. I'm not convinced that they come because of the suffering of the saints, but that the suffering of the saints is the fifth seal. And so I said to you that the death has already been coming. These things are always happening. But now we're going to have a timeline because there's no way, if I can say this clearly, that anyone could have been put to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ. The caveat would be except maybe those who are looking forward to the day of Christ. Okay, you know, because that's what it says about Moses and Abram. It was counted them as righteous because they believed it would be coming. But these are those who are slain because they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here, by the way. Those who are under the altar, I'm like, that's interesting. Where'd the altar come from? We've heard about a throne. We've heard about the angels. We've heard about the living creatures. We've heard about the 24 elders. But where's this throne come from? This is the first but not the last mention of the throne, the altar of God. But under the altar, then, there are the souls, the CKs, it's the minds, the hearts, the intents, the essential part of us, the eternal, I guess you would say, of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. I'm like, I've heard that before. They were killed for two reasons, the word of God and their testimony that they had maintained. This is why they were killed. I'm like, where did I hear it? I had to go through I know, we just talked about it. Remember? Revelation 1. John says, I'm on the island. I've been persecuted for the word of God and the testimony of the saints. And it's like, and then he says again to the people who are believing in the word of God and keeping the testimony. This kind of reminds me of Paul writing to the church and saying, at the end stand. Don't deny your faith. Believe the gospel that you believed at first. John would have already seen Christians killed for their faith. As a matter of fact, you might remember, John was supposed to be boiled in oil already, but God preserved him. And so here he is now on this island having this vision from God, and he says, under the altar of God, the souls of those who have been killed are crying out in a loud voice, how long? And I want you to see something that blows my mind. Under the altar where they're believing in God, they say this, how long, sovereign Lord? That's a big deal to me. They don't say, how long, God, who's kind of in charge? They know he has the day. They know he has the power. They know he has no lack of anything, and they know he can do it, and they ask a question, how long should we wait? And the only thing more shocking than their question about how long, O sovereign Lord, is his answer. It says, they cried out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, listen to the testimony, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. We were wrongly killed. We were persecuted for truth. We died at the hands of the enemies of God who are mockers of you, and they don't believe in you. How long will we wait? Look at 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a while longer. Listen to this answer. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers, that's Adelphos, brothers and sisters, who were to be killed as they have, were completed. You know what God's answer is? There's more martyrs coming. You died for your faith? Praise God. There's more martyrs coming. I want to say to you, this is what happens. People say, oh, we're being persecuted for our faith. There are more martyrs coming. Those who are going to stand on the word of God and believe in Jesus Christ, and they're going to hold to their faith to the end. And as the world shifts, and you think that's happening uniquely now, it is not. The world at the time was shifting away. Matter of fact, we're going to get into Judaism here a little bit, but the judgment was upon God's people for not recognizing Christ, the Jewish people. Jerusalem's going to be judged. Enemy king is going to come and conquer it around 70 AD. These judgments are coming, but more martyrs will be made. Kind of reminds me of what I said to you a few weeks ago about could they have imagined in the first century that in 2,000 years people would still be preaching and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but could they have imagined that 2,000 years later those saints under the throne of God are still crying out, how long, O Lord, until you judge the world? More martyrs are coming. This is one of the things I think that motivates us as Christians is we want to avoid suffering. We don't want to suffer. So I had a conversation with somebody go, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm like, don't ask me this. I'm reading Revelation. Because we believe in God, and we ought not believe that because we believe in God, we're spared all suffering. But instead, martyrs are made because of their faith in the word of God and their faith in the testimony of Jesus Christ, what they've witnessed with their own eyes. And it comes in a world that's awash and lost. But look at, they're given a white robe and told to wait, to rest, is the way the word reads there. Okay, can't spend more time there, but man, that's really. So fifth one then, the saints cry out to God. Now, the sixth, I watched in verse 12 as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth like late figs dropping from fig trees while shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is the first part of the implication of the sixth scroll, and it just sounds like pandemonium, right? You might say this is natural disasters. There's a second part to it. We're going to get to terror, but natural disasters happening everywhere all the time. This led me to get into what's a fig tree, and what does it look like when the fruit drops from fig trees? And I learned all kinds of things about fig trees. I'm not going to bore you with it. But basically, you could just imagine the stars flopping to the earth like ripe fruit falling from a tree being shaken by a wind. There's so much imagery happening here. But this would be a scary thing. We sing that song, the sky be rolled back like a scroll. What's that song called? It is well with my soul. You ever think about that when you sing it? That's the crazy. I sang that at my grandma's funeral. We were singing that song, and I'm like, this song is crazy. Because it says, when everything's going crazy, I'm going to say, it is well. I mean, come on, people. What happens in that moment? It is well with my soul? Look, 15. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They're terrified. Like maybe that's what they would sing down in that cavern, right? it is well. You know, the world outside is. And by the way, I was in that cave, that cavern, and I thought, what if this thing collapses on me? And they're a seismological location. They monitor the movements of the earth because caves are the most stable places to be in an earthquake. I'm like, that makes no sense. So then I'm reading this, and it's like, they're crying out to the caves, please just fall on us and get it over with. I'm like, have you ever been so scared you'd rather die than be scared? Like, they're in the cave, and the world's going crazy, and the earthquakes are happening, and the stars are falling from the sky, and they're inside this cavern, and it's not collapsing, and they're so afraid of what's happening out there. They're like, just fall down. Just fall down. It does say the mountains move from their place and the islands move from their place. So there's shifting, tectonic shifts are happening. But it's interesting that they're in this cave where they fled for safety. But even their safety, they're crying out. Why? 16. They called on the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us. Why? Why? To hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see what I'm saying about Revelation? We go, oh, the enemy's in charge. All this. No. When they're down there, they know it's the day of judgment. They know God has come. And you can read that list and you're like, oh, this is all the rich people, those snotty people, the haughty people, the proud people. But then it says every slave and every free man. It's everybody. Everybody's scared. Everybody's in the cave. Everybody's like, oh, just end it. Just, we're terrified. Have you ever seen those videos of people like in a bunker during a bomb? You ever seen that video from the Middle East when my brothers and sisters are over there and they're in like a sandbag hut when people are firing RPGs at it? Those are like brave people, but they're scared. If that thing comes through that window, if it lands in the wrong spot, that mortar, if it hits close to us, if they have a bigger bomb, we're dead. And in the middle of that, verse 17, the great day of his wrath, wait, the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Who can stand that day? Now watch this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of living God. Now, so you have four angels and four corners of the earth and these four winds, right? So you think about the compass, north, south, east, west, and they're going to stop everything. You think the famine was bad? You think the natural disasters were bad? Whenever everything's supposed to burn up from the heat and everything's going wrong? And then look at this. In the middle of that, I saw another angel, verse 2, coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. What? We've been talking about God opening seals, breaking seals, right? But Jesus but here's someone coming with the stamp, the seal, the signet ring of God. And this fifth angel says to the four in a loud voice, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So this, you can imagine now, we're at the sixth seal. It's crazy. It's pinnacle. People are just in the caves begging to be crushed by rocks. In the middle of it, the four angels are coming to stop everything for the judgment of God, the final judgment of God. And in the middle, it's like, pause. We got work to do. There's still people here. There's patterns throughout the Bible. Do you remember it? Sodom and Gomorrah? What if we find one righteous? And keep talking God down. What if there's one? But the pending destruction is sure. But God is not without mercy. And an angel comes and says, wait, there's still some. I have the seal of God. Don't harm the land, the trees, until we put a seal on those. And then this is interesting, because I've heard this number. There are some denominations who believe strongly in this number of 144,000 pure saints, blah, blah, the new tribes. I'm not saying blah, blah, dismissive, but get this. These are from the tribes of Israel. It's very clear here. This is a remuneration from Numbers 1, if you want to look at it, of the 12 tribes of Israel that had the promise of God upon them that they would not be fully destroyed, that there'll be a remnant of Israel, of Israelis or of Judea, Judah, okay, people who live in Judah, and that they would be preserved by the grace of God. I'm not going to read that list again, but then I never thought about this until we were studying the book of Revelation. Why 144,000? It says it in the book. 12 times 12,000. 12 times 12 is 144. Add 1,000, 144,000. So some people like this is all magic math. Like, what's going on? But that there, at that time, when the judgment's coming, God's like, I'm going to redeem 12,000 from each tribe as per my promise. Now, the timeline starts to get wonkier because you're like, well, was that at the time of Christ? Is that the time that they're coming down then and doing this? The seal is going to be coming in the judgment of God? Or is it the coming in the future and there's only 144,000 preserved from Israel? And then I have to bring up in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. Paul makes the claim. And so there's this, and he says, if anyone could claim righteousness of their own, it would be me, and there's no righteousness of our own. So these are those who are sealed with the mark of God. That means two things, church. I want to say it to you real quick here. There's the seals that are being broken open in the judgment of God, and there are the seals that are being put upon the people of God for your eternal destiny with him in heaven. This isn't the only place we see people sealed by God. It says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit as a promise and anchor of the hope you have. And so that means if you're believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are already sealed in Christ, guaranteed delivery for the recipient. You remember last week to buy people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. Maybe I missed one in there. There's four. To present them to God, sealed for delivery. Man, so he's going to seal these Israelites for God's glory. One thing I cannot get into this morning, but I want to point out to you, in case you want to dig into it, or someone who's watching at home wants to dig into it, the tribe of Levi is not listed as a tribe in Numbers 1. You remember Levi were the Levitical priests that were appointed by God. They're born of God, not of man. Essentially, God selects them from every tribe, and they become their own people. Well, here, Levi is included, and apparently Ephraim or Dan is not. And I looked at that, and I dug around, and I'm like, I can't deal with it. I don't know, people. So you got to look into that. If you have an idea about why Levi is here and Dan or Ephraim is not, tell me. I would love to hear it. And the reason I say Dan or Ephraim is because one of these kind of covers Ephraim, but I don't see Dan listed. And Dan's clearly listed, and I love Dan. Dan's clearly listed in Numbers 1. Now look at this. After this, then, I looked, and before me was a great multitude. So now you have 144,000 being sealed, and after that has happened, I see a great multitude that no one could count. And now here this is again, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes, and they're holding palm branches in their hands. And before we get to their praise, I want to say that look at what just happened. Said last week, I'm going to redeem people from every tribe, language, people, and tongue for my Father. And now here they are. And I want you to point out one thing here, that it's a multitude, so many you can't count. There have been religions built on the way you can earn your way into the 144,000. Can I just say, I think that's garbage. I don't think you can earn your way into anything. I think that God, by his grace, has sealed 12,000 of each tribe, and I don't pretend to understand it fully, but he's done that because he's promised Israel he's going to redeem them. But then there's a multitude that no one could count in God's presence, all wrapped in white, just like the 24 elders. Come on. People from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people group are there in God's presence at his throne. And this is what they're saying. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See there? Salvation is God's alone. No one else can save. That's one of those things we get into these days. Who can save? Here it is. Belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Not because we're special, not because we're special because of we're special in ourselves, but because he's selected his people. Verse 11, all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. So there you have the imagery again that we've come to know. And they fell down on their faces. Who did? The angels fell on their faces before the throne of God, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, strength be to our God forever and ever. This is the cry of the angels. This is something I noticed, by the way. I was like, wait a minute. How many things are there that they're attributing to God. There are seven attributes the angels, when they're on their faces worshiping, and they list them out there. They say, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, strength. And then I'm like, that sounds familiar. And then I remember that previously they said, there will come a day when we will worship you, the Lamb, in these ways. And guess how many there are? There are seven there. There are seven there. And so, but there's a discrepancy there between thanks and wealth. And I don't understand it. Previously it said you will have all the wealth. And now it says you have all the, and we thank you. We give you thanks, God, because you alone are able to save. I love this. And we're going to end here. But then in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of the redemption of those who are wrapped in white, and people, multitudinous people, you can't even count them, there's so many people there worshiping God, the angels are on their faces. One of the elders, one of the 24, kind of leans over and says, hey, these in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? Ask John. I just think it's kind of funny. It's like, I wonder if it's the same elder that before he told John, don't worry. Is it the same elder? It doesn't say if it is or not. I don't know. It's 24. Maybe it's a different one. I don't know. But he's like, hey, who do you think those are, huh? And John's answer, I love, you know. Sir, you know. Like, you tell me. This is, you know, I'm here for the vision. And this is his answer. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to get into that very last part there, but isn't it wild? And this is the word then, tribulation. And people go, oh, the great tribulation, the mega tribulation. But you know, that word, it sounds so fancy, it means to squeeze. It means the pressure. It means that everything's been pushing in on the people of God. And in spite of all the pushing in, and in spite of all the difficulty, and in spite of all the strain and stress, they stood in their faith and they witnessed to who Jesus is. And those were the ones who were bought with the blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes and made them white in his blood. They're covered in his sacrifice. You must hear the word there. You ask the question, why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard people say, why not? But man, you're being squeezed into the glory of God. I heard somebody say one time, they got cancer, and they were a believer. And someone said, don't you get mad at God? And this person, and I don't think God necessarily has the faith to do this, this person said, who better than me? Who better than me who knows the hope of resurrection? Letting God squeeze that testimony. The essential is that Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, making us pure, not our righteousness, but boy, the squeeze. And this begins to instruct our fear, what we experience in our real life. You feel like you're being squeezed right now? Do you feel like the pressure's on for your faith? Do you feel like you're being asked to sing the song in the cavern? And you're like, I don't know if I'm going to sing it. These people are going to think I'm weird. You feel the pressure? God's refining his people for his glory. Therefore, because of that, verse 15, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne, my translation says, will spread his tent over them. The Greek says, will tabernacle them. The tabernacle is God's protection and presence. It's like the stone building that cannot move. You think about the people who are in the cave going, just fall on us. This is a building of God's presence that cannot be destroyed, protecting them. Here are the promises. You've heard these before. And then never again will they hunger. And never again will they thirst. Are you hungry right now? Do you thirst right now? The day is coming. It will never happen again. The sun will not beat down upon them. There'll be no scorching heat. There'll be no pain in labor, no pain in childbirth. I don't pretend to understand that either, by the way. These are the promises that we have. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. Man, you can just hear the gospel testimony in this. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And you know the funny thing I think about that last line? I've done a bunch of funerals. And it's often a funeral verse that says, there's a couple of verses. One comes from Job that I get used a lot, but then this one. And every eye will be dried in heaven. No crying. There's no crying in heaven, right? But one thing that we have to be honest about and not miss is this: for those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, there's going to be plenty of crying. There's going to be a place where people are inconsolable, but it won't be heaven. Because in heaven, there's no more crying. There's going to be a place where the hunger is never satisfied, but it's not in heaven. And if you want to tell part of that story, not the other part, we're deceiving people. Don't worry, just hang on and do your best, and there'll come a day when every tear is going to be wiped away. No, there's coming a day of judgment, and it's going to be terrifying. And if you don't know Christ, you're going to be destroyed. So we have the word from God. And I'm going to read 2 verses into 8, but I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to read them because I think we should hear it. Now get this. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God given seven trumpets. Reminds me of the very beginning. On the seventh day was to say God rested. So you have all this chaos, all this cacophony, and there's this holy moment for the seventh seal. And everyone stops. Silence in heaven, silence on earth, waiting for what's coming next. So we're going to leave it there. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your judgment, your right judgment. And God, we do not want to be the kind of people that are going, nanny, nanny, we're saved and you're not, because that is garbage thinking. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of our works, nor of any righteousness that we have of our own, but by your good pleasure. Oh, while you wait to seal, oh, while you wait to bring your judgment, would you cause us to be the kind of people that would go to the very ends of the earth, the people who have no hope, and say there's hope in Jesus? Would you form us? And this time, it feels like it's high pressure, but it's full of opportunity. Would you form us, Father, to go and do the work to those who have no hope right now, to say there is hope, to those who are totally afraid, to say there's a reason not to be afraid, to those who are terrified, to say there's peace in this life. And let me just say this, God, for those of us who have been living that crazy fear train, would you just teach us to live in peace, to believe the truth of your gospel, that you're always in charge? And maybe that starts with us not being biblically illiterate. We need to read your word. Would you compel us to know what your word says, to not be afraid to know the truth? May you be glorified. We claim to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And Father, right now I'm going to pray that if there's someone who's watching or listening and they don't believe that, and they're like, I've heard all this, but I just don't know if I believe it, I ask that you would save them. That in your mercy and your grace, you would save them in spite of themselves. That they could come to know you and know your freedom and your love and all you give us, that they would indeed be sealed for the day of judgment. Oh God, come. We love you so much. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.